Grace, peace, and wisdom are yours in the name of Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. We read from his word today from 1 Samuel 16, verses 1 through 13. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long are you going to mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem, because I have selected a king from his sons." Samuel asked, "How can I go? Saul will hear about it and kill me." The Lord answered, "Take a young cow with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will let you know what you are to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate to you." Samuel did what the Lord directed and went to Bethlehem. When the elders of the town met him, they trembled and asked, "Do you come in peace?" "In peace," he replied. "I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and said, "Certainly the Lord's anointed one is here before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or his stature, because I have rejected him. Man does not see what the Lord sees, for man sees what is visible, but the Lord sees the heart." Jesse called Abinadab and presented him to Samuel. "The Lord hasn't chosen this one either," Samuel said. Then Jesse presented Shammah, but Samuel said, "The Lord hasn't chosen this one either." After Jesse presented seven of his sons to him, Samuel told Jesse, "The Lord hasn't chosen any of these." Samuel asked him, "Are these all the sons you have?" "There is still the youngest," he answered, "but right now he's tending the sheep." Samuel told Jesse, "Send for him. We won't sit down to eat until he gets here." So Jesse sent for him. He had beautiful eyes and a healthy, handsome appearance. Then the Lord said, "Anoint him, for he is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him in the presence of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord took control of David from that day forward. Then Samuel set out and went to Ramah. This is the end of the Lord's word for us today. It's undeniable that life is filled with decisions that must be made. Each day there are multiple instances when you are confronted between one option and another. Most of these decisions that encounter us day by day are pretty small in terms of impact on our lives. What do we eat for lunch? What shirt do we wear today? What show do we watch on TV this evening? All those decisions confront us and many more. But there are some decisions that are much bigger in terms of what they mean for our lives. What kind of car should I buy? Should I rent or purchase a home? What type of profession should I choose for my life? Of course, within this bigger category of decisions, we would also include the decisions we make about our faith. Each time we decide something, whether it's big or small, we are trying to make the best decision that we can. No one comes to a decision that must be made, whether it's big or small, and says, I don't really care about making a horrible decision. I'll just do whatever I please, and I don't really care. Now, we all want to do the right thing. And we use a common phrase to express that in our lives. We say we want to get to the heart of the matter. To get to the heart of the matter is to know it in the best way possible, to be the most informed about that decision that we can be, to do what is right. Ultimately, this comes back to being wise. We know that it's wise to make good decisions, and you can't really make a good decision if you don't have an informed decision to make, if you can't get to the heart. The difficulty comes in when getting to the heart is outside of our view. We can research an impending decision all we want. We can even pray about it. We can think about it all we want until we're exhausted. But sometimes the reality of the matter is we won't know everything we want to know. What we want in our view, to make the decision. What we want in order to be informed is outside of the parameters of what we can see. Can I trust the car salesman? Is he telling me everything about that vehicle that I'm about to purchase? Should I go ahead and use the medication that my physician is prescribing? Or should I choose to do the procedure that they want me to? That decision ultimately goes beyond what I know. I have to trust. Should I take the advice of my financial advisor when it comes to the investments that I'm going to make? I need to rely on an expert. What do I do when even the expert doesn't know what the future holds? Each of these examples of decision making, all what we would say are in the realm of those bigger decisions, contain elements that are beyond our view. There is something that prohibits us from being able to get to the heart of the matter in all ways. And so when we think about getting to the heart, we also realize that sometimes that means we have to trust someone else. And that brings us to our theme for today from God's Word, that God is able to get to the heart. And what we see by that for our lives, ultimately through this lesson from David, is that because God can get to the heart of a matter, He is someone that we can trust. If this element of decision making is important for the decisions that I make in life, how much more so when it comes to the decisions in my relationship with God? When we say that we are making choices or decisions for our faith, that's really synonymous with making choices and decisions for our relationship with God. Faith is a relationship with God. So what you choose and decide to do in terms of being a Christian and a believer impacts your relationship with God. As we read our text, at first glance, it may seem to just be a matter of life. An earthly thing, we might say, choosing the next king of Israel. Not really a matter of faith. But as we see the picture that God paints in his text here today, we see that it was also a matter of faith. It was a matter of Samuel, Saul's, and David's relationship with the Lord, and it provides a lesson for our relationship with God today. The key thought in our text is in verse 7. The Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or his stature, because I have rejected him. Man does not see what the Lord sees, for man sees what is visible, but the Lord sees the heart." The Lord declares here that he is able to get to the absolute heart of the matter. Nothing escapes his view. Really, that thought alone is sufficient for a theme in our text. That could be our sermon theme today, that the Lord is all powerful. The Lord sees all. But when we look at the context of this story about David's anointing in 1 Samuel, we see that God intended a deeper message than just that he is all powerful and all seeing. It's one thing to know the truth that God is powerful to see all. It's one thing to know that. But what we want to understand today, and what we ultimately want to accept by faith in our lives, is the role that we have in that process. Not just knowing that God is powerful and all seeing as an abstract thought that's out there somewhere, just a general truth, but to know and accept and believe what that means for my life and what position I am in right now today with my relationship with God. We ask the Holy Spirit this morning to lead us in that direction as we use this text. To begin in the context, we go back a bit in 1 Samuel. We go back to the time when Saul, the first king of Israel, was selected. That was a much different process than what we read in 1 Samuel 16 about David. It was not God's will at the beginning for Israel to be ruled by a king. This transition happened during the period of the judges, and Samuel was the current judge of the time. And God's will was not that the people would transition to being ruled and governed by a king. In chapter 8 of 1 Samuel, the people came to Samuel and asked for a king to rule over them. And their reason? Because they wanted to be like the other nations. They wanted to be like the other peoples that were around who had kings. They didn't like being different. What we see from the very beginning here was that this first choice by the people was a poor one. And it ultimately put into motion everything that led up to the time of our text this morning. They were making a choice on outward appearance and not trying to get to the heart of the matter, not making a decision based on their faith. It was a decision about fitting in with the trend at the time. It was a decision about blending into the nations around them. It was not about what was most important or healthiest for their lives. Israel was not concerned about getting to the heart, namely what was right, but rather they were concerned about getting to what they wanted. And God rightly called this decision in 1 Samuel 8 what it was: a rebellion against his will and authority. He told Samuel, "The people aren't going against you, they're going against me." Yet God consented and allowed the people to have what they wanted. He gave them a king, and he gave them a king in the form that they wanted, with Saul. In doing this, God gave the people a king who mirrored their attitude, a king that looked great on the outside, but a king that did not consider his heart. 1 Samuel 9 verse 2 tells us about Saul. It says, "There was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people." Saul fit the image of an earthly king. Saul was what the people wanted. He was the type of ruler that they were willing to trust because of what he looked like. But Saul was not the king the people needed. He was not the ruler that was after God's own heart, like David was. And so we see God's plan unfolding that eventually led up to chapter 16. God knew the lesson that the people of Israel needed to learn. It was a difficult one, but it was for their own good. He gave them what their eyes craved for, what they determined in their weakness that they needed, even though he knew it would be hard for them. And the people would have to bear the consequences of their decision, of their choice. Saul had good moments as a king, but overall his reign was a disaster. He led his people into heartache and turmoil. He rebelled against God. He strayed from God's will. He was overcome by a crazed lust to hang on to his power at all costs, which led him to some ridiculous and delirious behaviors. In the end, Saul was a failure for the people of Israel, and the generation that craved for him as a king, and their reasons why, ended up ushering in an era of pain and heartache for their children. All that history of Israel leads us to our text for today and helps us understand not only why God chose David, but also what God communicates to us through this story today. When you look at our text, even Samuel, God's own prophet, had become accustomed to the thinking of the day. He had become accustomed to thinking about the outward appearance alone. And so Samuel comes to Jesse at Bethlehem and thinks that his oldest son, Eliab, has to be the sure choice. Of course, this is the Lord's anointed. Surely. Just like Saul, he checks off all the boxes when it comes to the outward appearance. And the same system went in place with all the other seven sons of Jesse that came before Samuel. They were probably more qualified in terms of earthly reasons than David was. They certainly looked better on the outside. And Samuel thought that it was a foregone conclusion whom the Lord would choose. But Samuel was wrong, just like the people of Israel were wrong. God had a plan all along in this process for Samuel, for David, and for you and me today. And it comes back to the reminder that God alone sees the heart. When God looked into David's heart, he didn't see perfection. In that way, David was no different than Saul. David has even more failures and sins recorded in the Bible than Saul does. But what God saw was someone who respected him and someone who would return to him in repentance when he failed. Saul lost his way, not because he was a sinner, but because he went to trusting in himself. When he went astray, when he failed, when his mistakes were brought before him, he did not return to the Lord. He did not go back to what the Word said. David did, though. And that quality, that aspect of the heart, was something that God wanted to impress upon the entire nation of Israel. And so he took this simple candidate, David, who did not appear to be qualified at all to be king, and turned him into the greatest ruler that the nation of Israel ever had. It was all built around where David's heart was at, which is what the Lord gave him by faith, a heart that turns back to the Lord in repentance and trust for the forgiveness of sins. The lesson in that moment was about David's qualifications as the one to be ruler of Israel. That's what the story was about. But you see the bigger implications along the way for our lives. Ultimately, this story today is about something much more important for us than just how God chose David. In the end, it really was about a lesson on the heart and the fact that God is able to see and, more importantly, change where our hearts are at. So we ask ourselves today, what does God see when he looks into our hearts? Well, before he gets there, which only he can do, he can also see what everyone else does. He can see our thoughts and our words and our actions. He can see the way that we carry ourselves in our lives, just like everyone else. And God is able to tell a lot from those things as well. In fact, our outward expressions, our outward appearance, often has a lot to say about our heart. What do our words and actions say to God about our heart? What do the choices that you make in your life say about your heart? To parents, what does the way that you raise your kids say about your heart? When others see that, what do they see? Children, when it comes to your actions, your words, what do they say about how you respect your parents' authority and love? How about the things like the music we listen to, the TV shows we watch, the amount of time that we spend on certain activities in our days, what we choose to do with our lives, where we choose to live, the people that we choose to be our friends? What do all of those things say about our heart? God can look at those things just like we can and see a lot about who we are and what we trust in before he even gets to what he alone can see. God knows what is in your heart more than you do. He can see the words. He can see the actions. He can see the lifestyle. But then there's a level beneath that that no one else can go to that God can see as well. So what does God see in your heart? Well, the first most important lesson as we consider that question is, number one, don't try to hide from him. So often we treat God like a person and think that we can keep things from him, especially if they're deep in our hearts. If no one else can see in my heart, well, maybe God can't really tell either, or maybe he doesn't care, so I can hide it away from him and I can live outwardly as if it's not there. Number one, don't try to run and hide from God. If we try to start living that double life, having a different attitude and belief in our heart than what we show outwardly, we cannot be surprised then if we struggle with our faith. So many people struggle with their faith, whether it's to accept something God says in his word or to understand one of the ways that God works in our lives. So many of us struggle with that, but we don't consider, maybe it's a problem in my heart. Maybe I'm trying to live or think differently than what God calls me to do. If we try to set up that double life of hiding from God, we cannot be surprised if it results in turmoil, just like it did for King Saul, because that's always where it ends. The second thing is this. Bring everything to God. If you don't hide from Him, bring it to Him. Lay it at His feet. He promises to carry your burdens. He promises to have compassion. He promises to respond with mercy. He promises that there is nothing you can take to Him that He won't carry away. So bring it to Him. Bring it to Him in prayer and confession, the gifts that God has given you to talk to Him. He wants you to use those tools for your faith, that you would be stronger, that you would be more confident and secure in this life, not living that turmoil. So bring those matters of the heart to Him. And then here's the last step. Don't hide. Bring it to Him. But then, take that same wisdom and apply it to the decisions you make in your life. Don't judge and make decisions only by appearance. Don't seek to fall in line with the rest of the world and take the path of least resistance just because it's easy. Don't base the way that you treat others or react to others just on how they look or appear to you on the outside. Only God can look at the heart. But God can also change the way you look at another person, even the way you look at yourself. You will never have the same raw power as God. You will never be able to look into another person's heart, but you can look at their life and situations in your life in view of the same thing that God uses to look at you: faith in Jesus Christ. That is the changed perspective. We can all make decisions that are truly informed by faith in Jesus because it changes the way we view the world. That includes other people. That includes the circumstances I'm in. That even includes when I look at myself. Faith in Jesus changes that. And God tells you that's how He views you today as His child. As a believer, He views you through the lens of what Jesus has done for you. And that changes the way that God sees your life. So you may not have the omnipotent power of God to view right into a person's heart, but actually you have something much better. You can look through faith in Jesus. And that is the truest, wisest, and clearest vantage point that anyone can have in this world. Psalm 147, verses 10 and 11 tell us, God is not impressed by the strength of a horse. He does not value the power of a man. The Lord values those who fear Him, those who put their hope in His faithful love. Thanks be to God that He views us in such a way through faith in Jesus Christ. May we always respond in trusting fear and in a heart that trusts in God's faithful love. Amen. Please rise.